All right. We have in our midst a friend from Kampala, Uganda. All right. They are doing a phenomenal work in Uganda. It is, I mean, we don't like to use those kind of words in Christianity, but it's, if we can use it in inverted commas, it's mind-blowing, all right? You need to see it to understand, all right, what we are saying. They are building an 18-story office block, among other things that they are building. So he's a man called of God, anointed by God for this particular time and season. Let's welcome Apostle Grace Lobega.
Can we volume, please. Can we celebrate the gift of Pastor Poju and the first and last lady of Covenant Nations? Praise the Lord. Sincerely, for whatever God is doing in Africa, Wolfbeck is the altar that is reconciling ministries to discern what God is saying in the season. And so it Pastor Poju and his wife, sincerely, you're risking so much. But that's what the Fathering Spirit does. It believes in many, and thank you very much, man of God, and your dear family for investing, and all who are serving in this wonderful ministry. Brother Dunson, good to see you. Come on, let's celebrate him. And of course, Prophet Danso, his left is a bit tired, but we've been blessed by him. Can we thank God for that man's gift? Let's get our seats and I'll get straight into the word. Day two. Yesterday I began a conversation and usually when I come for such conferences, I want to first lay a very heavy foundation, then burden you to ponder, and then the rest of the days I'm building upon it. By the time I leave, you'll have understood it. Praise the Lord. And yesterday I said, or I preached to someone entitled "The Church Behind the Veil." And I say that it's the only problem, the only challenge of this dispensation. The problem of the New Testament church is not witchcraft. It's not sorcery. It's not magic. It's not mummy water. It is the knowledge of the finished work of Christ at the cross. And the fact that many Christians are living behind the veil and not beyond the veil. And I affirmed this and I said, I think I might ask for another mic. Thank you. And I affirmed this and said that the veil is taken away in Christ. That's where we ended yesterday. Now, today allow me to take us a little bit back, because like I said, I gave so much meat yesterday. Today I want to soften the language and now start coming back up again until we can meet on the sermon yesterday. If you didn't watch that sermon, I ask, beseech thee by the mercies of God, study or listening to it, because if you don't, you'll struggle to understand where I'm going with this. Praise the Lord. And to build on that conversation, again, to take us beyond the veil, I want to teach a sermon entitled "The Three Dimensions of the Kingdom of God."
Remember, the theme scripture is in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9, where Jesus Christ instructed his disciples, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Now, we want to understand this particular kingdom. Can we systematically demystify it? And I sought a language and an articulation that would make this easy for you to understand, such that you find your positioning today, whether you are the kind of Christian which is functioning behind the veil or beyond the veil, which is the experience of your in Christ reality. Praise the Lord. And the best way to do this, the Spirit of the Lord gave me a very, very distinct pattern, and I break it down on three dimensions of thought, to which I think if you understand them, you will know exactly where you are and you will move to where you're supposed to be. Say amen. The first dimension of this kingdom we're preaching about, as written or given in scripture, is called the dimension of heralding. The dimension of heralding. It's the dimension of proclamation. It's in this dimension, the concept or the idea of kingdom is a proposition. Because in reality, before the kingdom is felt and experienced as a reality, it begins through scripture and the ages by a promise. And that is why the concept of the kingdom is not new only in the New Testament dispensation. It was proclaimed in the Old Testament dispensation. The prophets from the old spoke within that promise. They were harbingers. They were announcers. The word harbinger means announcing. They were speaking of a time to come when the kingdom of God will pervade the earth. In this, they sought to establish both a legal and moral vocabulary of what would make this kingdom that was to come recognizable. Now, I must give a disclaimer that much as they provided a blueprint of the kingdom to come, they were not the builders, neither did God use any of the Old Testament people to build this kingdom. They were just proclaimers of it. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 affirms my argument. He says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow after." Verses 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to enter into." That means the angelics are in a present continuous hunger and desire to connect to this realm. Even they, angels, don't understand this realm, because God has not lived in angels. They were not created in his image and likeness. Are you following? So the first dimension of the kingdom is theologians would call it kerygmatic proclamation. They did whatever they were supposed to do as God had given them utterances and exclusively anointed each one of them to proclaim that there was a kingdom coming. For the Bible tells us that the law and the prophets all testify of this kingdom. In Galatians chapter 3 and 24, he says the law was a tutor. He was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. So he was not the builder. He was just one pointing to the reality that they were trying to describe yet to be delivered. Praise the Lord. And the individual in scripture who is at the highest threshold of that age is a man called John the Baptist. Matthew 11, 13 tells us, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." That means he was the pinnacle. He was the apex. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So he's the voice crying out in the wilderness in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 and in John 1, 23. He says, "I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight way of the Lord." Remember his ministry in the wilderness? "Prepare ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. Simple. But because he was in the realm of the proclamation dimension, even at his highest pinnacle, the scriptures tell us John did no miracle. The scriptures are very clear, explicitly. John did no miracles. And yet, the Bible says, none among them born by a woman was greater than John the Baptist. So whatever degree or dimension of anointing John was in or functioning under, it could not allow for him to demonstrate a certain dimension of the Spirit because he was in the realm of one giving a foresight of that which was to come. He spoke of this person, this kingdom that was due. That's a dimension too. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important? Because by John we can learn certain realities within that dimension. By the way, that dimension also has a glory. Please don't forget that. That dimension of proclamation has a glory. That's why God used to confirm everything the prophets used to prophesy, and he used to affirm the diction of the law because it was important that he maintain the people to the highest dimension of this conversation called the kingdom. So when Jesus comes to John the Baptist and then he wants to be baptized by him, remember John saying, I am unworthy to baptize this man. I'm not even worthy to untie his laces. He knew that the dimension that had come to him, in fact, he said, I would rather you what? Baptize me. But Jesus tells him, suffer it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. Wait. John the Baptist was baptizing men for the remission of sins. Was Jesus a sinner? So do you see that there was a unique distinction in the baptism of the Christ which knew no sin? For if every man which went under water was to the end to remit their sin, and Jesus knew no sin, why would he then provoke John to baptize him and insist that by this we shall fulfill all righteousness? There's a dimension that John had connected. Remember, he stayed in the wilderness, the Bible tells us. He ate locusts and honey. And the Bible says the child grew. This is John in the wilderness, and he waxed in wisdom until a time he was announced to the world. And people started coming from Jerusalem, from Samaria, from across Israel to come and be baptized by a man who didn't have TikTok, he didn't have Twitter, he didn't have YouTube, he didn't have anything. Because there is a glory, there is a power that can announce a man without these things. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a power. Luke 1:80, he says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing forth unto Israel. There is something that announced him. Say amen. Amen. Now, Jesus is following the footsteps as a man who is being announced. And he needs a man who has already been announced to position him to be announced to. That is why the moment they put Jesus in the water, the heavens open. And God makes the open declaration, this is my son, beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. He had to follow the order. Even the Christ respected the pattern that announces men. That's for another day. So the first dimension is of the kingdom is a kingdom testified as a foresight, as foreseen. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:13, he says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they embraced it, they saw it, they had vision, they had confession. All of these disciplines you see in the church were at work within their lives, but only as a future predisposition. Are you following? Now, if a man is in that dimension, and I'll get back to that in the last minutes, he always proclaims or speaks of the kingdom as a world to come. They see and postpone things into the days and years ahead. They don't see that all has been done. They live in that dimension. They speak in that dimension. They confess and pray in that dimension. We'll get to that. Then after that, we get into the second dimension of the kingdom. And that's called, I call it the dimension of delegation. These are all my terms. Praise the Lord. I call it the dimension of delegation. Or if you want to use your Greek, it's charismatic exousia. This, I think, is one of the most provocative areas in the Bible. Why? Because we're seeing unregenerated men, disciples, pre-Pentecost, wielding kingdom power. Are you following what I'm saying? In this instance, the kingdom is an instrument of authority. In this dimension, the kingdom is a tool. It's a weapon lent to men, the disciples, to facilitate the king's objectives. They are not functioning under dunamis, the power of God. They're functioning under exousia. By reason of the one which has power, now he has delegated the extension of that anointing through and in them, the 70, if you remember very well. The Bible tells us in John chapter 7, verses 39, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So they lived in a time before the glorification of the Christ. The Holy Spirit was not at work within them, but we see him give power and to the 70. Luke 10 chapter 17 vindicates that argument, and he says that then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they were healing the sick. They were casting out devils. It was not only exclusive to those that were in the inner ranks, 12, or the three, John, James, Peter, and John. No, it was extensive to the 70. They were given provisional power. Praise the Lord. And that is why this is the dimension where I'm always captivated by that terrifying reality in Matthew 7, 22, 23, where he says, many will say, we cast out devils in your name, and he'll say, I never knew you, because it's possible also to function in that dimension at that time. Praise the Lord Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when we are talking about that kind of dimension, we're talking about a realm that foreshadows the power. It samples the power. Remember yesterday when I was talking about the law of desire? How many of you were here when I was talking about the law of desire? That before God mantles a man or puts something on you because he knows you're not ready or mature for it, he will stir some degree of desire. And that is why Elijah casts his mantle on Elisha to appeal to a certain holy emotion in him, to get attracted to what God is drawing him into. Adam and Eve would not have fallen in the garden if they were not seduced by the serpent. It's a natural law by God. Desire is a natural law by God to invite us to the things that concern him, because he knows that if they are pungent to our spirit, if they are not appealing or calling to us, it is hard for us to draw or incline to him. It's his nature. Proverbs 18 verses 1, he says, through desire, a man having separated, you see, himself, he intermingled himself with many, with so much wisdom. You see, when the moment you, desire comes in your heart. Now, in that dimension, God wanted to show humanity what they would be, how they would live. And so he delegated authority to them and say, go heal in my name. Go cast out devils. Let people test what is coming. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, here is the problem. Remember, the first dimension is a foresight. The second dimension is a foreshadow. It gives a test. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when the disciples healed the sick, when he told his disciples, you shall walk on snakes and scorpions, and none of those things shall by any means harm you. Was he talking to born-again men? Answer me. Okay, let's go to the Lord's Prayer. When he told them, in this manner pray, was he talking to regenerated men? Oh, come on, people in the back, you're going to answer me. Or else I'm going to ask the people in the overflow to answer me. Was he talking to born-again people? Thy kingdom. Pray and say, Father, our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Because it's not yet come. Pastor Pojo, am I in trouble? or I can continue. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, you cannot stack the reality of a new believer from the experience of a delegated dimension. The way the disciples did miracles, cast out devils and healed the sick, as an extension of the power of the man who had life, was just an example to the people that should come after what the man of life can do. That is why he told them, greater things shall you do. He says, these things you shall do and greater, not more. There's a difference between more and greater. Shake somebody. So when they say you shall trample on snakes and scorpions and none of those things shall by any means harm you, a man did not need to be born again to get that authority, to function in that realm. Oh, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Are we together? They didn't need to be, and I'm going to come to that in the last minute. That's a foreshadow. That is why he told them in Luke chapter 10, verses 9, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. When he commissions them, he tells them, tell them the kingdom of God has come near. He doesn't say it has come. He says it has come near. It is almost. It's a foreshadow. Now we get into the third dimension of the kingdom. Somebody said the third dimension. And the highest. It's called the dimension of life. This is an ontological reality. It's the essence of the kingdom. In this, Jesus Christ is not all about what he does or says. It is who he is. I love the statement that Saint Origen, the fellow who designed systematic theology wrote. He said, and I quote, he said, Jesus is the autobasileia. And that's the term to mean he is the embodiment of the kingdom in himself. This is Christ and the embodiment of the kingdom in himself. The kingdom is not outside him. The end time eschatological prophesied kingdom after the return will be the kingdom in him, pervading the kingdom he has created to express himself in the years to come. But for now, before he returns in the second coming, the kingdom is in his person. And in him, the Bible tells us, is life. He is the life of the present age and the age to come. The firstborn, 1 Colossians 15, chapter 1, verses 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things that were created. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That means the kingdom is in him. When the Greek says in him all things consist, it means all things find their own order and identity. They find their own name and nature. Praise the Lord. And he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may be or have the preeminence. So he's the head. Kingdom is in him. That's the realm of life. So, while the first dimension, the harbingers, the proclaimers, have the word, the second dimension, the disciples, have the work, and the third dimension, Jesus Christ, is the life. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, let's explain this a little more. When you are in the first dimension, like all the prophets and the law, they are all pointing to something. So everything in that dimension points to a future redemption. Are you following what I'm saying? When you're in that dimension, you postpone even what has already been given. I'll come to that a bit later. Don't worry, you'll understand this. Because they saw the promises. They believed it. They embraced them. They confessed. But they did not obtain it all. Something was lacking in them. Are you following what I'm saying? So they connect to what is going to happen, but they throw that in the future. And people in that dimension actually can quote scripture. They know the word. But every time they are speaking the word, they are speaking the realities of what has already been done as something to be done in the future. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter 2:24. For the Bible says, who his own self bore our sins on the tree, at the cross on the tree, that we being dead unto sins should live, not might, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. These are the words of this life I was talking about. Now, if by his stripes ye were healed, and you feel headache, and you're still thinking in the first dimension, you'll find yourself hoping, praying that Jesus will heal you. Are you following what I'm saying? That dimension is always trying to point to a future thing. In fact, there are people, there are religions in the world who only have centered and built around the coming of Jesus. And they allude, even Judaism right now does not believe Jesus walked the surface of this earth. Everything is future. Everything is future. They don't see anything in the present as a finished work. Are you following what I'm saying? But they have the word. Now you tell the difference between Isaiah saying, by his stripes ye are healed, from Peter saying, by his stripes ye were healed, because he lived after the cross. He's beyond the veil. Are you following what I'm saying? So when Paul says statements like, you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, if you have been given, no. Think about it. If you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, is marriage part of it? Yes. Is financial prosperity part of it? Yes. Is divine health part of it? Yes. Are you believing God to get money, or you are already wealthy? For we know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, but became poor for your sakes, that through his poverty, he says, ye might be rich. Now, it means, regardless of your prevailing circumstantial evidence, you are a wealthy person. But when you live in the first dimension, you're going to make proclamations like, one day I will drive that car. And then you say, amen. I say, one day you will sit in a three-storied building and it shall be yours. And you scream, amen. Why? Because you're seeing that as a future. You're building your life around the realities of things that are not yet seen. That means you're carnal. Let me define carnality. Carnality is the affirmation of things only in the realm in that which you can touch, test, feel, see. So if you don't touch it, you don't test it, you don't feel it, you don't see it, it's not real. So what do? You evoke the law of future divine intervention. You see, you're seeing me here. I'm suffering you. But one day, God will raise me up. Oh, and then we say, amen. God is going to lift you up. Oh. So, some of you, you've been waiting for God to lift you up for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You're still waiting for God to lift you up. When you enter the second dimension, at least you have a foreshadow. What we call short fixes. There are some realities. There are some testimonies that are there in your life. But you're living provisionally. That is why people who are in that dimension. I'm going to explain it. People who are in that dimension, they don't think that they are possessors of life. No, they think they are vessels. God, use your glory through me. Because they are... You get it? They think, me, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm nothing. I'm just a vessel that you can use. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me. I'm a vessel. Let me tell you. You are a son. If you enter a house and you get a cup, that's a vessel. Are you hearing me? Your children walking in the house are not vessels. So, even in the reason why you're the flow of the Spirit, and when I'm talking about power, I don't know that you want me to demonstrate something. Huh? When you're talking about power, if you're just a vessel, it means that your spiritual intellect is void of function whenever you are dealing with spiritual phenomena. Those are the kinds of people who say, I was just there and I felt the Spirit telling me. I just saw myself say, receive. And then I saw myself prophesying. And then I saw myself. You're just a vessel. That means anything can use you. Anything can use you. The Bible says, who has known the mind of Christ that he should instruct him? Who has known the mind of Christ that he should instruct him? And the Bible says, I believe it's in the Amplified Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 16. He says, of who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and guide him with him, give him knowledge. But he says, we have, listen, the mind. We have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. We have the mind. That means when God is doing a miracle, you're not just a passive abandonment seeing things happening. You're an active participant in the God equation because you're not just a vessel. You are a son. When he gave it to the disciples, because they were simply a foreshadow of what was coming, he says, go heal. But they don't know how it's working. They're simply, and oh, parambre sekete. That is why, listen. When Peter heals with his shadow by this life, it was delegated authority. It was delegated authority. You see? That hanky I have thrown, follow me, that hanky I have thrown is not, I'm not doing that as a vessel. Please give me back my hanky. I'm not doing that as a vessel. No, I'm doing that as a man who has life in him. Are you following what I'm saying? So God is not just using me. I am a partaker. Oh, slap somebody and tell him you're a partaker. Somebody receive it. So, you have been given great and precious promises, being made partakers of the divine nature because you escaped corruption, that corruption that is in the world. Now, because you're a child of God, you have the life of God himself. You have the mind of Christ. You cannot say, what would Jesus do in this situation? Because you have the mind that knows what Jesus would do in this situation. So when the scripture says that you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been blessed, right? There is nothing else in heaven that is left to be given. Because you don't have a job, it does not mean that you're poor. Come on, somebody. Because they found cancer in your body, it does not mean that you're sick. You hear Christians say, God will use you and he can drop you any day. God can use you and drop you because you're a vessel. I can use a cup and throw it away. You mean Jesus died for vessels? Ask your neighbor, did Jesus die for a vessel? And do you know, the old man died with him. So the new creation is not an object of redemption, it's a fruit of redemption. It came out of the redemption of mankind. Now you're beyond. You might have a heart that beats. You might have lungs that breathe. But you're not just a man something took over your life the moment you said yes. So when he's telling, when the disciples ask him, how should we pray? He says, first acknowledge his sovereignty. Our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Next line, most important. Thy kingdom come. I wish some of you took time to listen to the first two sermons Pastor Poju preached at the beginning of the sermon, at the conference. Two sermons, the first two. You'd understand what I'm saying. Because when we get into this life and start having conversations, some of you, you'll be disappointed that this thing is still, something is still strangling you at night. You'll get annoyed and start strangling it. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? A witch doctor in my country did witchcraft. And he was known in the village. He kills, he does all these things. And then one day he got music and directed it at the church. I got one of my pastors, Apostle Emma. I told him, come and I show you power. We didn't get it. We bind, we break in Jesus' name. No, I told him, come and I show you power. I took his hand. And we went just behind next to the neighbor. I pointed. I said, I command those machines to burn now. And they gathered fire. The witch doctor ran mad immediately. The wife started coming to look for me. Apostle, help us, please, have mercy. I couldn't tell the guy to get born again. He was out of his mind for 2 weeks. When he sobered up after mercy came, he started telling them there's another witch doctor. Witch doctors are going to call you witch doctors. In the name of Jesus Christ. Look at how Jesus walked the surface of this earth. He was not apologetic with disease. He was not apologetic with witchcraft. He was not apologetic with poverty. He was not apologetic with sickness. He was the light of men. That is the light that shines in darkness. The church behind the veil is living in the first two dimensions. The church beyond the veil is seated in Christ. And there's a reason why the scriptures say seated. You are seated. You're not standing. It's a posture. It's a posture of rest. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we don't pray against. I don't say that we don't attack witchcraft, all this world of darkness. But when we do, we don't attack it as victims. We don't attack it. You see a Christian running away from a witch doctor. Oh, he'll bewitch me. You understand? Witches are supposed to run away from us. Are you following what I'm saying? What put Nigeria on the map? Who knew Nigeria? Who knew Nigeria? 70, 80 years ago. Who knew Nigeria? But a man from here, Bishop Benson Idahosa, when witchcraft was going around, he said, this can't happen. Somebody had to stand up for a generation and say, enough is enough. This cannot happen in my territory. And I have said it. If you say otherwise, I'll bury you. That kind of boldness. This is a generation that is going to speak to the powers of this world. Are you hearing me? They say, we are going to bewitch you. You tell them, bewitch. I will show you. Oh, they'll get your hair. Oh, you tell them, come for it on Tuesday. I'll be cutting hair. You give it to them. And it is the witch doctors who will tell them, take back that hair. It has become a problem in the shrine. Are you following me? It doesn't matter the disease in your body. It doesn't matter the attack in your life. It does not matter whatever has set itself against you. The Bible says, brethren, in all these things, we are not conquerors. We are more than. Oh, tell three people, I'm going to change this world. Tell them, I'm going to change this world. 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 Maybe tomorrow, if the Lord, I don't know when I'm preaching next, I'll maybe expound a little more on this. When the Bible says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, past tense. God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past and to our fathers by the prophets. Verses 2 says, and he has, listen, in these last days, he's not speaking. He's not speaking. He has what? He has spoken. Your destiny has already been spoken. Are you hearing me? Your life has been already spoken. Your marriage has already been spoken. Your children, even though you're barren, have already been spoken. Your businesses have been spoken. Covenant Nation has been spoken. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has already, he has spoken. Jesus is not going to unspeak, undo. He's not going to lose appetite and sleep because something is strangling you tonight. You need to go not to what he's speaking, but to what he has. What has he said? What has Jesus said? What has Jesus said? What has he spoken about your life? For all the promises in him are yes and amen to the glory of the Father. There is no negotiation on sickness. Listen, if you're here and you're dealing with any sickness, there is no negotiation with sickness because God has already spoken the destiny of sickness. Are you listening to me? So, if the pain comes, you don't say, oh Lord, heal me, oh. You know Nigerians love, oh. Now you've spoilt us, oh. Even in Uganda we say, oh. You don't say, God, heal me. No. You stand in the authority of this life and say, disease, you have no place in my body. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. Pastor Poju, my blood sister went to hospital 3 times. You know they do HIV checkups 3 times. They say you have HIV. My blood sister. So she came during that time as banking. And she said, they said I have high blood, HIV. And I held her hand. I said, come with me. Let's go back to hospital. The very hospital. Let's go. Doctor, check this woman. Why? They said my sister has HIV. So? She doesn't have it. I say she doesn't have it. There is no HIV in this body. Why? I say because I say so. Because I what? You check. I want her to go back with living proof that this life, oh, comrades, eh? The same machines could not find HIV. I didn't cast out. These people in Uganda know a young man who was born with HIV. They brought him to me. I hugged him and I said, I release life. Born with HIV. Goes back to hospital. 1, 2, 3 hospitals. They can't trace anything. Now, you venerate us, embellish, and say, oh, special man of God, wherever you step, your feet are gold. No. It's because you're in the first and second dimension. When you come here, you realize it's the inheritance of all who believe. Pastor Poju, in Uganda, we had a rebel group. They built something they called a Trinity. One used to call himself God the Father. The other one used to call himself God the Son. He created something called the Lord's Resistance Movement. And there was another who was representing the Holy Spirit, Alice Lakwena, a sister, who also started the Holy Spirit Movement. They tormented Northern Uganda. They used to maim women, cut off their lips, and They put a gun on a young man and they tell him, have sex with your mother. They did atrocities. Some of you have heard of Kony, the rebel leader. People shifted and migrated from the north and went down He tormented the whole of the north, and he was funded heavily. A group of our fathers of the faith walked to the government and told the government, this thing cannot be taken out by guns. They told the government, take us at the forefront and put us there and leave us there for days to pray. The army commander said, no, you can't. He said, for we are the ones taking our lives. You take us where the terrorists are. Leave us there to fast and pray. Story I got firsthand from one of the men of God who was in that. They were taken between the army of Uganda. They're in the middle praying. The rebels are the other side. In a camp somewhere. Fasting and praying. They broke every satanic altar. By the time they came out of that bush, Konyi was leaving Uganda. You understand what I'm saying? Life. Nigeria must be saved. Nigeria. But God is not looking for vessels. He's looking for men and women who understand that they have something inside them. That they have something. They have life. Tell your neighbor you're not a victim. Tell him again. Tell him you're not a victim. Can you get some holy anger? I said, can you get some holy anger? Get to your feet and we pray. I have 5 minutes. They're enough. Now, stir up. Stir it up. Don't stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Open your mouth. Speak in other tongues. Don't pray normal. Pray like you have something inside that can revive a nation. No life outside you.
No life outside.
Oh, Satan, listen. When you understand this life, you'll even send men who are not born again to heal the sick. You'll delegate. It will come out of your clothes. It will come out of your shoes. In Barara, they brought a blind man on my poster, and his eyes opened. When the Bible says we commend ourselves to the consciences of men, God announces you even to the deepest place where a man hears him, because you're a carrier of life. Listen, put up your hands, somebody. I feel there is an impartation this evening. And God says, nations are calling you. I don't know who. But the power of God is going to come where you are. Power of the Holy Ghost. Africa needs you. Asia needs you. Europe needs you. Some of you, your eyes are opening. You're seeing crusade grounds, stadiums filling up. Your eyes are opening. You're seeing all the possibilities faith can afford. Receive it. God bless you.
The city of God.